How about that? That good? Okay, good. We're on. Well, good morning, everyone. It's awesome and amazing to be able to be here, considering how many people are not able. And I don't mean just here in this state and in this body, but around the world. And even more amazing is how many people are willing to walk miles and miles and miles in order to be in a place where they can fellowship, knowing the dangers that are involved in some of those places. Praise God that we can still gather and go and continue to worship. We're actually going to get to the six characteristics of a disciple. We've been getting there for the last three messages of mine, and I think that's a good thing, because we're drawing out some things that are necessary, that are needed. And so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time like I have in the last few messages talking a lot about some of the things that are going on in the outside world. There are certain things, and I think Carrie made a mention of it, where you have people that are in power that that don't have, and I'm talking about people on both sides of the aisle, on the political scheme, that call themselves, that have the more important designation behind their name. Namely, that would be C, for Christian. There's how we've gotten to where we're at is just, it's just one of those things that's a mystery. How we got this way in the political landscape, and how terrible it is that they have to vote and they have to fight amongst it, when it's so obvious that there's evil and wickedness that is being played out, and the response is, well, we have to discuss these things. But that's what happens, and that's what the time that we're in. We're in a time where truth doesn't matter, where what matters concerning truth is what I believe is the truth. And so, in light of that, and in light of everything that that we are going through as Christians and that we are facing, the thing that I want to talk about is there's some certain characteristics that are laid out. The Apostle Paul has laid them out for us. And we will be spending some time in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We finished up some of the 2 Timothy chapter 1 stuff, which was great. There's some amazing things there. And to tie in with those messages, these are the things that really was, when I was putting this message together a few weeks ago, was this was kind of what I was looking at. What can we do as Christians? What can we do as those who are called by that name and who claim that name? And Paul has kind of laid this out. And like I was saying last week, this is typically part of Scripture that is used typically for quote-unquote ministers. Ministers. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? And number one, and number two is who is a minister? Who is a minister? And the real truth of the matter is, these are characteristics that should be found in every one of our lives as Christians. These are things that we can look to and lean on, and that we should be engaged in, even in the current atmosphere that we're in. It's on page 1224, for those who are still looking at it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. And let's open up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Almighty God, we pray that you would just have your way. We thank you for your word, that it is established and that it is written, and that we can read it for ourselves. Praise you for that, that I don't have to depend on somebody's interpreted meaning, but we can look directly. And that you send your Holy Spirit to anyone who will call upon him, who is born of your Spirit, to illumine the mind and the heart to these truths so that we may understand them. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts to these truths, and so that we would know better how to stand And even more importantly, that we're, as we take that name that is above every name, the only name given under heaven by which men must be saved, that name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, that we would be able to be an exemplary example of your graciousness, of your love, and of your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you do. Have your way here amongst us. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for your name's sake. Be glorified. Amen. So I want to start with here in verse 1, and we should be able to keep this fairly short, because we're going to go through this pretty quickly. A lot of it is self-explanatory, but here's the I gave you last week, there towards the end, kind of a teaser, and gave you really quickly these characteristics. So the first one to start with is a discipling teacher. What's a disciple? What's a disciple?
Follower. It has to do, the root word is discipline.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. A disciple, yeah, the studies under, that's it. In the ancient times, people would actually find somebody like Aristotle or somebody like that who was a brilliant mind, and they would actually pay. So they'd go to this, hey, you are a wise teacher. I want to learn from you. How much is it going to cost me? That's what a real disciple, that's where this idea comes from the Greek. That's where it comes from, this idea that people were willing to pay somebody to teach them. So they were under their teaching, willingly, but they were actually willing to pay. So, you know, there was no play for pay, mind you, but they were learning, they were willing to pay someone because they understood that, hey, this person could teach, and I could learn some. And so that's kind of the idea. So a discipling teacher is the characteristic. Every Christian should have, at least in part, a little bit of this. A discipling teacher. Because in Jesus, when he called us in Matthew chapter 28, there at the end of Matthew, he said this in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. He says, as part of what is known as the Great Commission, which is one of those essentials that we'll probably talk about in the Bible study to come. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what a discipling teacher is. That's one of our main objectives as Christians, is to be able to teach people. And to, when somebody comes to us, and we started this last Wednesday a little bit more, we delved into it and got a little bit deeper about what is the most basic, essential reason why one calls themselves a Christian. Anybody? Anybody? Because you believe Jesus, yeah. That's the most basic reason, right? You believe Jesus. So he said to go, therefore, and when you have trusted in him, when you have received him, and that's going to be, at the end of the message, that's going to be a big deal. He says this, he says, as he's written this letter to Timothy, and the church, notice that the church adopted it, and they recognize it as being from Paul, and they didn't leave it as, well, we can't really include that in the works of that, in the words that God has given us, because it was written to Timothy. No, they included it into the church for the churches to read and to glean and to draw from it. He says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the first thing he says. Be strong in the grace. Or understand that you're under grace is the idea. And know that. Because that is how God deals with us. We're in a state of grace. Remain there. Be strong in that. Don't stray from that. Okay, don't lean on your own self and your own works and your own things. We'll get into that. Verse 2 says, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be also able to teach others. Okay? So when you're discipling people, make sure when you're discipling, ask the Holy Spirit for His leading, because He wants us to teach these things to faithful. In other words, people who are who have come under the conviction of their sin and have been born again, and they're faithful. And how do we know that? Of course, in the local bodies is simply by, well, we're given that when we were, if you, in 2 Timothy and Titus, how we recognize that with the fellowship, with the brotherhood that we're in. They have a good, they're reliable, they're faithful, and faithful to the church. They're continued in their presence and in their walk, and it's exemplary. It's one thing that you can look and see in their life, and it's both with unbelievers and believers. So it's one of those things. He says, look to those guys and trust them, faithful men. Trust it to them who will be able to teach. See, it's a disciple who then uses that discipleship in order to teach and in order so that someone else, it's not a pyramid scheme, thank God, but it's to build this church, this body, to build it up. So you're passing it down, what you're learning, you're passing it down to faithful men, people that you can trust, men that you can trust. So that's the first thing, a discipling teacher. To be a disciple, and then in turn, to teach. Or as I like to say, don't keep the faith, but share it. Don't keep the faith, but share it. That's what we're called to do, to disseminate this truth, this very word that we're given, this gospel, this good news. So that's the first thing. The first characteristic is to be a disciple and then to be a teacher, to be able to do that. Because you're being discipled, you should be able to then, in turn, teach someone else. And hopefully that's what we'll do, Lord willing. Single-minded soldier is the second characteristic. And what are the characteristics of a soldier? What does a soldier do? What is a soldier primarily trained for? What's that?
Battle.
Battle? Yeah. Death and destruction, right? That's what a soldier primarily is. And so the soldier is taken away from his regular life, and he's taken and he's trained in a different way, away from all those things. And he's trained for the purpose of battle. We are in a battle. But the battle is not in the flesh. The battle is not against the things of this world in the sense that it's a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're all in a spiritual battle. When we're lost, we're basically just lost. The spiritual battle has been won there because we have no interest in it. So he says, look, this is the characteristics of a soldier. The soldier also is trained in such a way, and one of the things that I was listening to this past week from a former military guy, said, you know, some of the things that we were taught, to me at the time, seemed stupid, juvenile, idiotic. And that was my attitude. This is stupid. Why are we told to do this way all the time, continuously? And they're in our face about it. And he said, you know, when I actually got deployed and was actually in, I think he was in Iraq, this person that I was listening to, he said, then it made sense to me. Because everything that drill sergeant had drilled into me, and that's why they're called the drill sergeant, every time he was in my face, he was really protecting me. Because what he had taught me was to think a certain way, to react a certain way. And it's not something that I didn't, and the thinking and the reaction became instantaneous. Because it became part of my character. It became part of what I was supposed to do. And it saved my life many times. That's what they were supposed to do. And when you enter the military, you're given some provisions. One of the things that you're given is a gun. It is assigned to you. It is your gun. And it is your responsibility. And in the same way God holds us the same way, we're given a weapon. And it is our weapon. And it's a weapon that we can use in the spiritual realm if and when we apply it as a good soldier. So he says, the first thing he says is what we don't want to hear. Suffer hardship with me. That's an important thing, and it's not something to gloss over. Because think about what he's saying here. It's almost like saying, it almost sounds sadistic. Invite sufferings. Don't not expect sufferings. He says, suffer those hardships with me. The things that I suffer with, suffer them with me. He says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, because that's whose soldiers we are. He says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. That's why when you're trained in the military, you're taken away from your everyday life, from your everyday wife, from your everyday work, and you're single-minded. Okay? And you have someone who tells you how to do things. They become your surrogate, as it were. And you have an authority over you who commands you. And the more you fight against it, the worse off you're going to be. So that's why he's saying, suffer this hardship with me. You are a good soldier of Christ Jesus if you do so. So surrender. Surrender yourself. It's the first thing. Don't fight. Or as is said in the Old Testament, where God says, be still and know that I am God. The Hebrew translates better, shut up. It really does. Shut up. Stop speaking out against me. Just shut up and understand that I am God. Quit fighting against it. Don't wrestle against me. Wrestle with is okay. Wrestle against, not too good. So, don't do that. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. It's an important thing to understand. We are to be single-minded. And that's the point, to be a single-minded soldier. That should be our single focus in our life. I was sharing with the Wednesday night group that one of the things that changed my life was really simply before I started attending here at Calvary when we were still in American Fork. Chris Vlachos was still the pastor there. And he took some time, didn't even know me. He took some time, and this was 2 years after becoming a Christian. It was again, right around Thanksgiving time, almost to the day when, you know, my wife and I had split up and separated. She didn't want anything to do with me or Jesus, mostly with me. But one of the things that he did was he just presented to me a real simple thing, and he asked me a really important question. He said, regardless of what happens, whether the outcome is negative and positive, and I'm just putting this in a real tiny box, so just to speed through it. He asked me, and he kind of drew a picture of a box with four coils on it. And he said, let's say this is the stove of your life. He said, where do you want Jesus? On the front burners of your life or on the back burners of your life? You know, this was right before I took off to Idaho, because at that time I was still going to Idaho quite a bit for Thanksgiving and Christmas and things like that. And I spent that whole Thanksgiving weekend, and everybody said, man, you were in a funk. They reminded me. They remind me often. Man, I remember that. You were in a funk. I mean, I was not even there. I was checked out almost. I was there, but I wasn't there. It's because this was so profound to me, because it was a turning point in my life where my life was falling apart, but I had to make a determination. I had to decide, where do I want Jesus in my life? And how does that look 5 or 10 or 15 years from now? Where do I want to put him? Do I want him on the back burner of my life, or do I want all this stuff? And you know, I decided, I don't want all this stuff. I can't deal with it. So I'm just going to focus on him and just go from there. And Same idea here is to be a single-minded soldier. You don't entangle yourself with all that stuff. And sometimes it's hard. And by the way, just to let you know my own personal opinion, you know, I think, you know, Trump is fun for watching, you know, for watching. Yeah, he's fun to watch. But, you know, he's kind of, yeah, he loves himself. The reason I mention him is because he's taken up so much of people's focus. And even Christians are falling into this trap. And I'm like, you know, some of the things he's saying I agree with, but he's kind of a clown. He's kind of a Constantine. And I don't mean that, I'm not belittling Constantine. But Constantine, when you go back through history, he kind of jumped on the Christian bandwagon for the sake of jumping on the Christian bandwagon because it was a popular movement at the time and he could gain from it. And I think he's kind of the same. I don't trust him. But that being said, I'm just saying that because so many people are being distracted by all this stuff. Okay, that's what I'm saying. It can entangle us and it can mess us up. We have to be single-minded soldiers. Number three is an enduring farmer. How many of you grew up in an agricultural? Yeah. I grew up in farmland, Idaho. You know, it's farmland. So I know what this is really talking about. He says in verse 6, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think about that.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. He will give you understanding if you consider it. It's the first thing. What is a hardworking farmer? When I grew up, at the time that I did, it was not uncommon to see at 3 or 4 or 5 in the morning, it was not uncommon to see those lights and those tractors out there in the fields doing what they do. And these guys were up early because they wanted a good crop. They were doing whatever was necessary. They had to do hard work and they had to be diligent. They had to water it on schedule. They had to do everything that they had to do. They had to take care of their crops so that they could, number one, provide for their family food-wise, but they could also provide for their family financially. So they were hard-working people, and they are. It's a hard life. And it's so rewarding in so many different ways. I mean, I think about the garden that you guys grabbed that stuff from. It can be so amazing. And we need it. You know, we need that stuff. But he says, like a hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of the crops. So that's great. You know, you planted out some sugar snap peas, you should be the first one to go out there and get those. That's what he's saying. Be the first fruits. Enjoy the first fruits. Those things that you're working hard in Christ in, enjoy the fruits of those. Enjoy those. He says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ, or Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, which I suffer hardship even to the imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. Yeah. Yeah, even though they imprison you or me, his word is not imprisoned. You can't hold it back. And that's part of the things that Saeed is engaging in, I'm sure. And some of these people that are persecuted, they're sharing what can't be held. You can't cage what is bigger than the universe, and that is the gospel of Christ. And again, you notice he said, I suffer hardship. He's mentioning that again. It's just one of those things. He says, for this reason I endure all things, in verse 10, this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who were chosen, what they also may obtain, the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. There is no salvation apart from Him. You cannot be saved. He says in verse 11, it is a trustworthy statement, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. There's that word if. There's a contingency. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure and don't walk away. I'm saddened to see so many young people who are quote-unquote Christian go to college and then they're all of a sudden not Christian. And, you know, and I think it's one of those things where the gospel, even within homes, sometimes is not preached as it should be. That kids need to understand they're rotten little sinners. And they need to be saved. Because Papa's a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. And I think there's too many families that don't engage in that practice to make sure that they make sure that their kids understand that just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean that you are. He says, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him." Hallelujah. "And if we endure, we shall also reign with him." And that word reign does mean reign. Reigning. What does it mean to reign over something or someone or to rule? Yeah. That's to come. We don't know who all is going to be in, you know, in that, but praise God. I mean, he's saying some amazing stuff. We're not going to be always the doormat. We're not always going to be those who are have to endure all this stuff. He's saying when we are in Christ, that there's a time coming when we will overcome. But we have to endure. And he says if a lot here, by the way. So pay attention to that. He says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. What did Jesus say? What was his words? If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father and his holy angels. But if you profess me before men, I will profess you before my Father. Hallelujah. He says, but if we deny him, he will also deny us, because that's what he said. But he says in verse 13, he says, if we are faithless, get this, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Yeah, if we are faithless. And it's like I've said before, our sin does not change who God is. It doesn't change his character. It doesn't affect him in any way. It doesn't taint him in any way. No matter how rotten that we are in this world, it doesn't affect God in that way. Because in his character, in who he is, in his nature, it doesn't affect him at all. Because his holiness supersedes all of that stuff. He cannot deny himself, and even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I praise God that I was able to share this earlier, even yesterday, that the first thing that we have recorded, as those nails had been driven through those hands and that feet, it was first thing, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. He was making that intercession. Even though they're faithless, they don't understand, forgive them. It's just amazing. He says in verse 14, a diligent, this is the fourth one, an enduring farmer. So as a farmer endures and works and goes, and this one ties in with that, to be a diligent workman. That's the fourth characteristic. He says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless. And leads to the ruin of the hearers. So when you get in those kind of debates and those kind of things and those kind of word wranglings, just kind of, I'm not going to argue about the words. Doctrine does matter. It does absolutely matter. Okay? And that is something that we need to hold on to. He says, look, don't wrangle about those words. And he says, be diligent to present yourself in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God or the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. This morning as I was here, I noticed a few cobwebs. How many of you have ever played around with cobwebs? Yeah, they're nasty. I had removed what I thought was one clear over here, and then it turned into this big thing, and my hand was all sticky. It was just, and I was all up and down my arm, and I had to go get something to, you know, clean it off. Why do I mention that? That's the way that the world can be. When we mingle in the world, that's the way that it can be. There can be a residual stickiness that has to be cleansed. And we can fall into that trap. We can fall into the trap, and much of the church today, because of political correctness, has done that. They have these sticky cobwebs all over them and don't realize it. They've adopted the theology and the philosophy of the world as opposed to what is written in here. And so they have this stuff dangling off of them and don't even know it. I knew it because I could feel it. And it was horrible. And when we do so, when we understand that, go get it washed off. Go get it cleansed. He says, avoid the worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Notice that. If you're struggling and you get involved in that stuff, your struggle is going to be even harder. It's going to be worse than it was before, is what he's saying. Don't mess with that. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Y'all know what gangrene is, right? Yeah. It's a good picture also of kind of a leprosy type thing. It just begins to kill the body by rotting it away a little bit at a time. And eventually, what is the outcome? It can and will kill you. Yeah. 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 Yeah, he says, avoid this stuff, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. And he says, and he points them out, and he says, look, these men have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith. He's talking about 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians. He's talking about the thing that's popular even today. There's been so many times when people in this world today have said, you know, be ready in 88. You know, this was a big thing in 1988. And it didn't come to fruition because Jesus was going to come back in 1988. We're sure of it. They were wrong. They were just deadly wrong. And he's saying the same way, these guys are not talking about these things truthfully. They're being led astray and they're leading others astray. He says in verse 18, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Why did they upset the faith of some? I can't hear. Yeah, yeah. They're the ones that got caught in the web, and they were also, it's because they weren't taking what he was saying. They weren't spending time with God. They weren't spending time in the Word. It's because they weren't looking after sound doctrine. They were compromised because they weren't spending time. If this is the first part of the week, and if this is the first all week long, this is the first you've really spent any time in the Word, guess what? You are malnourished. You're malnourished spiritually. Because if we are in Christ, we do have a physical body, but we also now have a spiritual that needs to be fed. And if we're only feeding ourselves once a week, that's pretty pathetic. And we need to be eating on a constant basis in order to continue in our strength. But we also need to be eating on a regular basis good stuff. I like to engage every once in a while in an iceberg, a cookie or something, a muffin, maybe two. And I try to balance that out. But it's not my main diet. Far from it. It may look like it, but it's not. Okay? It's not. And that's what he's saying here. That's how they get caught up, because they're caught up in the worldly, empty chatter. They're not being single-minded soldiers who are focusing their hearts and their minds and their lives. And we can do this not to the detriment of others, but rather to their building up. when we do this. It's really not the opposite. It's not to the neglect of others. It's actually to their betterment. And he says, nevertheless, here in nevertheless, in verse 19, the firm foundation of God stands. Hallelujah. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His. So regardless of what we don't know, and regardless of what little we do know, we know this, that God knows whose are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Yeah, ouch. That was a proverbial tattoo needle going in and out continually. Abstain from that. Yeah, knock that off. Because remember when I started this 3 weeks ago, or almost 3 weeks ago, that the first thing was to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. That was the first thing. So that's what we're to do, to be a diligent worker. What does it mean to be diligent?
Reliable.
Reliable. Keep going forward. An ongoing, a diligent worker is somebody who you know you can trust to do the work. And there's some people who are not that diligent. They're lazy. They're slack. They're slackers. Okay? It says, don't be like that. Be a diligent workman, somebody who's worked. And remember that work was given from before the or from the foundations of the earth, that before the fall, Adam had a job. He was given a job. And it was part of how God made us, and especially as men. Because when we do a good job, how many of us do whatever it is that we do, whether it's acting, whether it's in the medical field, whether it's in driving heavy equipment, whether it's whatever. When we do a good job, how many of us go, yeah. No, we do it because I think in my case, I go, oh man, I can't believe that I'm able to do that. God is good. He's given me the ability to do that. And I think that's how we should approach it. A good workman, when he does work, he does it diligently for a good outcome. And it's the same thing with an artist. When they apply themselves, they should be proud of the work that they've done, except it should be done as, I think it was it Bach? That always wrote his music, or was it, I can't remember which one of the classical fathers that it was, that always wrote everything, solo Deo Gloria. Yeah. Solely to the glory of God. That's a diligent workman. Man, God's given me this ability to do this, and I'm doing it for His glory. That's the other thing. And that's, you know, that's one of the approaches that I use when I'm working for people is I want to be a blessing. I don't want to be a curse. I want to be a blessing to you. That's the first thing. So I want to diligently work because I've had people say, man, you just keep on working. Well, yeah, that's what I'm here to do. I'm not here to just slack and, take up 15 and 20 and 30 on your porch there just to, kick it. I'm here to work. That's what he says. Do that. That's another characteristic. We're just about got it here. The sanctified vessel. We're to be a sanctified vessel. A vessel is something that can be used to carry something, right? You can use a vessel for putting flowers in to beautify your day. You can use a vessel to carry something else. Some people have a vessel that will carry somebody else's ashes. And it carries with them precious memories. And it's sanctified, it's set apart, it's different, it's not like everything else. It's something that is used only specifically for holy purposes. He says in verse 20, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. You guys remember a thing called an outhouse? To dishonor. It was a good purpose. It served its purpose. But it's not something that you generally would go out, hey, I want to show you You know? On the other hand, if you use that same wood and you made this amazing little jewelry box for your wife or your daughter or your mother or whatever, and it was just beautiful. I've got a friend who does these burl bowls. He does these, takes the wood and the where the all the knots sometimes come together, and he turns them. I don't know how he does it, and they're beautiful. And they're things that you would just place in a prominent place to look at and go, wow. And I look at it and say, hey, this guy, he's such a talented man. And I appreciate that. But even more important, the beauty of God's creation. This is what you can get out of it. It's a sanctified vessel, some to dishonor, some for honor. He says there's a difference, there's a distinction. Verse 21, therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Yeah, you're walking in readiness. The problem with that is you're walking in readiness. You just never know exactly when it's going to happen. And you need to be ready. That's the thing. And he's saying now, in verse 22, he says, now, I've told you this thing, be a sanctified vessel, be a diligent workman, be an enduring farmer, be a single-minded soldier and a discipling teacher. Now, therefore, he says, now flee from youthful lusts. For some of us, it's harder to remember those than others. For some of us that are older and still can remember them all too well, maybe we indulge in them a little too much. Now flee useful lusts. Flee means run. Get your jogging shoes on. Run away from it. Yeah. And pursue righteousness. To pursue righteousness. Forget about the lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Join with those who are doing the same. By the way, to pursue righteousness. In the book that we're going to begin, hopefully at the 1st of October, the one thing that I will be talking about is the supernatural. In order to pursue righteousness, as the Bible proclaims, it is a supernatural act. It is something that we cannot do. Pursuing righteousness does not precede redemption. It doesn't come first. Unlike what the study will teach us, unlike many cults will teach, that there's something that we have to do. We have to pursue it. In the sense that we ourselves, in and of ourselves, apart from God, we have to do this thing. And the Bible says no. It's a supernatural act that only God can implement into our lives once we have given ourselves over to Him. So redemption has to come first, and then, and I wanted to clarify that to make sure that you understand that so that there's no doubt in mind. You cannot pursue righteousness apart from Christ. It's not possible. Because God says so. Because my dad says so. He's told me.
He is our great redeemer.
He is. Yes. And he's the only one who can redeem us. Okay? But you can't pursue righteousness apart from Him. And the faith, you can't. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest man should boast. It's all a gift of God. So apart from Him, we cannot pursue that. But He's saying, if you are His, if you belong to Him, and you don't deny Him, be faithful in this thing, and pursue the righteousness. The righteousness that we're pursuing is, in another word, we can put righteousness in and remove righteousness and put in another word, insert another word, and it would be the same exact thing. And it's a name. If you pursue Jesus, you're pursuing righteousness. It's the same thing. Because righteousness is who He is. He's the altogether righteous one. So he's saying that. Pursue him. If you're pursuing righteousness, you're pursuing him because he is faith and he's love and he is peace. But refuse, in verse 23, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Just, you know, sometimes they're fun to engage in, but there comes a point where it's like, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Yeah. A slick pig. Yeah. Pig likes it. Be a sanctified vessel. Be different. And finally, and I think this is the most important, because of the example that we have set before us, a gentle servant. A gentle servant. And the Lord's bondservant, that word doulos, the one who would, in the old, would take that door, put an awl through his ear, and pin himself to that door so that everybody that's passing by can see, I'm giving myself to this person, to the person of this household. That's what I'm willing to do. The Lord's bondservant, and it's a willing bondservant, it's servitude in the sense that I want to be this. I want to be his servant. I want to represent him in the right way. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Here's this, what we started with in the disciplining teacher. Be able to teach. Patient when wronged. That can be tough. Patient. Yeah. That is a supernatural implementation. Yeah. You're walking in the supernatural stuff, especially if you have a short fuse and you can overcome this because he has overcome the world. Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them, and notice that he says that again, if, and just maybe, God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. That's who we were. Apart from Christ, that's what we have. We're held captive by the enemy of our souls and by his will to do his will. And this is what he's saying. We should be able to teach so that the hope is that God, and it's not an empty hope. The word hope, when a Christian speaks hope, it's that which is expected. Okay? When he's talking about faith and what the things that are hoped for, those things that are hoped for, what Paul means is that which is expected. We don't see it. We haven't grasped it. We haven't touched it or saw it with our eyes. Because with the Christian, it is just the opposite of the world. The world says, man, I won't believe it until I see it. I won't believe it until I see it with my own two eyes. And I'm guilty of saying that at times. Especially when it comes to certain people. I'm not going to believe that until I see it. But with a Christian, it's, I believe, even if I don't see it. I believe God can save my daughter, even though I don't see it. I believe that God can save my friends who I've talked to, even though I don't see it. I believe that God can, as Paul said, grant them repentance, that he can send the Holy Spirit to convict them of their sins so that they can understand that they have a debt to pay that they can't pay. They got no money in the bank. They're bankrupt. And they owe God a huge amount, an infinite amount that can never be paid. But thank God for Romans 10. In Romans 10, and I want to end with this, because these things do not apply to the non-Christian. They only apply to those who are Christian, who profess Christ, who have received him and trusted in him, who have supernaturally been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ and to know their deficit. There's a great price to be paid for sin. And Jesus said it this way. He said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" What will a man give in exchange for his soul? He wasn't just talking about man. He's talking about mankind. What would each individual, what would you give in exchange for your soul? What is more precious? What does it profit that same person to gain the whole world but to lose his soul? There's a great price to pay for sin. And you know how we know that? Because of the ugly truth of the cross. Because of the perfect one who came and lived and loved and shared and gave hope and shone his light. And for that, he was crucified. But in Romans 10, it tells us in verses 8 through 10, it says this. It says that if you, let's go back to 8. But what does it say, the word? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. So confession is necessary. And believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Because the cross, although Jesus laid his life down on the cross, the nails didn't kill him. The spear in his side didn't kill him. All the beating and the abuse that he took didn't kill him. None of it had the power to do so. The entire Roman government could not kill this Jesus. He laid his life down on the cross. And he did so, and he died. And he was dead. But it was only for a weekend. It was only a weekend appointment. It was only for a reservation for 3 days. Because on the third day he rose again. Just like the scriptures say. And so it says here that if we confess with... says that the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Are you confessing Jesus today? If you've never confessed him, confess him. I believe that Jesus is the one who died on the cross for my sin. That great debt can be taken. That great debt can be paid. And you can know that. Because it has been. Because he said it. Tetelestai. It is finished, paid in full. Not paid in part. There's not something that you can add. There's not something that you can do. There's not something that you have to do. Praise God. You can enter into his rest. And know that he is the one who has paid it. And he's paid it all. Not just a little. Everything that was necessary for you to be saved was done there on that cross. Because your sin was nailed there. And it has been judged. And there's no more wrath. He says, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. I've been disappointed. I've been disappointed in myself. I've been disappointed in others. I've never been disappointed in Christ. He's never disappointed me. Even when his answer is no. Even when his answer is, you've got to be kidding me. Absolutely not. He still then never disappoints. He's always the same. And these are six characteristics that we are to engage in and to walk in and to pursue so that we can pursue that righteousness. We can pursue Jesus and we can share with others. Because after all, what does a farmer do? he shares his crop. Even if it's selling, and the Proverbs tell us that the one who withholds from the people, though he has, and is unwilling to sell and to share, he's a curse. He's called a curse, wicked and evil. But the one who has and sells, that person will be blessed. It's the same thing. A disciplining teacher, a single-minded soldier, an enduring farmer, a diligent workman, a sanctified vessel, and finally a gentle servant. Because Jesus, after all, came to serve. And we should do the same. And like I've said, if you've never received Christ, receive Him. If you've never given your life to Him, give it to Him. Trust in Him. And trust in Him for all salvation, for all eternity. That the price is paid. You owe nothing. And it's not like your balance, your bank balance, as far as God is concerned, is zero. The books are even. It's that you can never outspend God. Everything that Jesus is yours when you trust in Him. The question is, are you trusting in Him? Father, thank You so much for Your love and Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You for the wonder of salvation, for the wonder of the truth of the cross, that our sins indeed can be placed there if they haven't been already, and that we can know it, and that they've been judged, past, present, future, all of them. And knowing that we would be failures, that we would sin, You still chose to save and to love, to transform lives like ours. Lord, I pray that You would just have Your way here as we worship You and thank You and praise You. Thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would apply it to our hearts and that we would leave encouraged, strengthened. And if we've never trusted in You, we would leave forgiven, trusting and confessing that there is a God and that there is a Lord. His name is Jesus. And He paid that price for me that I could never pay. Bless You, Lord, for You are good. Bless You, Lord, who is enthroned in the heavens, and the heavens cannot contain You, and that You know someone like me, someone like us, and that You desire to know us, and that You desire for us to know You. Thank You, Lord, for everything. For all that You do, for all that You continue to do, and all that You will do in the future. Have Your way here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.